Again, Joshua chapter 1. And we'll see if we get to verse 1. We might not get to verse 1. We'll see. Yes, we've got to do a little introduction to Joshua. Because I don't know about you, when I was growing up, I never heard of Joshua. Never heard of Joshua until I started reading the scriptures. And but the author of this book is largely attributed to Joshua and someone else who filled in some details after he had passed away. But this book includes some of the great Bible stories, again, most of which I had never heard, such as Rahab and the spies, crossing of the Jordan River, the walls of Jericho falling down, the sun standing still. You know, but being much more than history or stories, as we go through Joshua, we'll see examples of instruction for us. Yes, us. Okay. And you wonder how could, you know, these books in the Old Testament, how could they be instructive for us or be relevant for us? But they are. And I just wanted to see, let's turn to Romans chapter 15 to see what Paul says about these Old Testament books. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And Paul writes, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." All right. So, you know, these Old Testament scriptures, they're just not, you know, well, that's old. We have the New Testament. No, they're so intertwined. You know, we're going to see some great things through Joshua. So let's go back to Joshua. So who is Joshua? Well, he was originally named Hosea. You know, and back then in biblical times, people didn't just name people or just name them after someone. You know, their names meant something, whether something was going on in life or they want to be related to God. But Hosea means salvation. But later on, it would be Moses who would change his name to Joshua. Okay? And the name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. And the name in the New Testament is Jesus. Okay? Now, early in the book of Exodus, we see Joshua described as a kind of a young man and a servant of Moses. And he became Moses' most trusted friend and assistant in certain matters. And as we'll see, he was a man of courage, faith, leadership, but also he depended a lot on God. A lot. And that's why he would become Moses' successor, as Moses would go and lay hands on him for that. But Joshua was with Moses when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the commandments and the law, during which time Joshua was left alone for 40 days while Moses met with the Lord. You know, it's not that he fasted or he didn't eat, but he was up there alone, you know, waiting for Moses. I mean, talk about patience, right? Give me a quarter of what he had to wait for Moses on the mountain all by yourself for 40 days. That's a lot of patience, right? I can't even wait for a red light. I get anxious, you know, so. But most of us are familiar with the story of God parting the Red Sea so the Israelites could flee from the Egyptians who had enslaved them, right? Most of us maybe grew up learning that from watching the movie The Ten Commandments, right? But like me, you know, I didn't. Most people don't know that when they crossed over into the wilderness, they were attacked by Amalek. And it was Joshua who was chosen to lead the army of the Lord in defense of this attack. And he is considered one of the Bible's greatest military leaders. for leading this 7-year conquering of the promised land. And he's, again, a model for leadership even today. As we, you know, see all the things he went through and did. But before we get into our study, to set the stage for Joshua, I'm going to do it in a condensed version. But, you know, again, we know the people of Israel had lived in bondage and slavery under the Pharaoh of Egypt. And then as God brought them out of Egypt, part of the Red Sea before them, led them out into the wilderness. If you remember, long before that, God had given a promise to Abraham that he would make them into a great nation and give them Canaan as their homeland. But before they are allowed to enter this promised land, God had them stay in the wilderness. And he gave them all their basic needs to survive for a long time. And God purposely tested them to see if they would hold on to his promise and follow all his laws and commandments while in this wilderness. And it's kind of like, it's not the same, but we're kind of going through the same thing. You know, we're trying to hold on to God's promises, right? Trying to follow his ways, be good representatives of his. And like Mike said, love one another as God commanded us. You know, while we wait to enter into our promised land, trying to get through this. And it certainly is a test, is it not? Amen? Amen. Don't be afraid to say amen. Absolutely. It's a test. Every day is a test. Maybe more than one test. So you know what I mean. So that's what they were going through. But time after time, the Israelites, through their complaining, you know, we don't complain. We can't, so we can't relate to that. But through their complaining, stubbornness, and rebellion, they continued to get themselves in trouble with the Lord, who was leading them into the promised land. And so they were failing the test miserably, time and time again. But God would take them back. He would forgive them, and they would do it again. And then he'd take them back. They'd be sorry, and he'd take them back, and he'd do it again. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about, right? Throughout our lives, how many times? You know, but at one point, God got so angry with their rebellious attitude, he literally wanted to kill them all. I mean, he was just about up to here. You know, it's like, remember, you know, when you were young, if you can remember, you know, with our parents, we'd push their button until they had a limit. They had a limit. And we knew when we reached that limit. And the same thing with the Lord. He wanted to just, listen, end it all. But Moses pleaded their case before God as to why he shouldn't do that. Because God made his promises. Not that God had to be reminded he forgot, but this is the heart that Moses had for them. And the Bible says that God then relented and changed his mind. Changed his mind. All because Moses interceded for his people. Prayed for his people. But just a little over 2 years into this wilderness journey, they really blew it. Because to go into the promised land, they first had to defeat and drive out some of their enemies in order to conquer and possess the land. And God could have done it himself. He could have wiped everybody out and just let them come in, give them the land. But again, he wanted them to be obedient in all he asked of them. Like any parent, they want their children to be obedient. no different with the Lord with them. And so the Israelites, they sent 12 spies into the promised land to check out who the enemy was and to develop battle strategies so that when they did go in there, they know what they were facing. It wouldn't be a surprise. And they spied out the land for 40 days. And when they came back, 10 out of the 12 spies came back with a bad report. Not good. They said their enemies were giants and that their kingdoms were very well fortified and there was no way that the Israelites were going to be able to defeat them. But remember, just a relatively short time before this, God had delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, with one of the greatest displays of his supernatural power the world had ever seen, parting the Red Sea. And so God, he hears all this negative attitudes and their lack of faith and belief in his power. And he literally threw up his hands. That's it. That's it. And so at this point, God said that all the men who were 20 years and older, they're not getting into the promised land due to their lack of faith in him. Imagine that. 20 years and older, you're not getting in. And God also pronounced a judgment on them that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of that 20 and older group literally died out in the wilderness. So this is where Joshua comes in. And again, I'm condensing things here, but this is where Joshua comes in. Because the other two remaining spies out of the 12 were Joshua and Caleb. And they returned from Canaan, not with a bad report, but with an encouraging report. And they said, it's a wonderful land. And our God is bigger than they are. So let's go. Only 2 out of the 12. So God then tells Joshua and Caleb that they and the younger generation under 20 years of age would be the ones to go into the promised land, because they wholeheartedly believed in God and that he could defeat all their enemies. That was their belief. So let's turn to the left. Well, we're right in Joshua, just to the left into Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. And then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. See, they had to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. And Moses is saying that God said he would not. Verse 3. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you, and he will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and have good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Okay. So, Joshua He took over for Moses as the leader of the Israelites, and he would be the one to eventually lead them in. Okay? And Moses, he wasn't allowed to go in, not because he didn't believe God, but he was disobedient to the Lord a couple times. And that was his punishment, if you will. And so fast forward, and the Israelites are finally coming to the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and entering Canaan, land of promise. Right? It's called the land of promise. Because it wasn't earned. Israelites didn't earn it. It wasn't deserved, certainly not. But it was promised, just like with us. You know, some people say this promised land is kind of like heaven, but there's a lot of ways it isn't. But we have a promised life that we didn't earn, certainly didn't deserve. But yet God is leading us into our promised land right this very moment. He's leading us. But God said it was a land of milk and honey for them. But again, the problem is, as they go in, there's other people living in the land. And they live totally opposite lives than how God wanted his people to live. And so this, again, is certainly a picture of our situation today as we try to live as followers of Christ in what seems to be an increasingly godless world. Increasingly. I mean, there's a lot of people getting saved, but, you know, we hear more about the bad news than the good news. But as we grow in the Lord through his word, and as we see things through his eyes, it should become more and more evident how far away the world's standards are from God. You know, and again, if it doesn't bother us, then something's not right. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And Paul writing to the Christians in Rome. And he says, and do not be what? Conformed. Conform to what? To this world. Meaning doesn't, you know, don't be conformed. Don't become the same or part of it. Don't conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed. Because he knows, he's writing to people who were one time. Not, they were conformed. And sometimes it takes a while to unconform, because that world can be so deeply embedded in us. But he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to renew our minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we know what God's will is if we don't be transformed by his word? Now the NIV says, do not conform any longer to the pattern and ways of this world. But the thing is, you know how many supposed Christian churches today are conforming back to the changing and lowered moral standards of a godless world? Churches are going backwards instead of forward in the Lord and his will. They're going backwards to a godless world. We're in Romans. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It says, giving heed or opening up to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. How does a church do that? How do Christians do that? Because they don't know God's word and they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to influence their lives. That's how. And it becomes just religion, dead religion. And when dead religion is going to conform to a dead world, spiritually dead world. And this is all part of the enemy's plan. That's why Paul says this here. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Let's go to the book before Revelation, Jude. Right before Revelation. There's a short two-page letter of Jude. And so verse 17 in Jude, he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own," what? "Ungodly lusts." This is 2,000 years ago, my friends. And never you would think that we would see this. And so it's just another clear evidence of being in the last times. And they thought they were in the last times. The things that are going on today in churches would blow their minds. Paul would have a fit. I think he would. I think he'd be like Jesus. Remember Jesus when he came to the temple and they were selling stuff like a marketplace in church? And what did Jesus do? He went and fashioned a whip. And what did he do? He came back. Because of how they were treating God's temple. No reverence whatsoever. No thought whatsoever. That's why I said, I think that's what Paul would do. It's just insane. And so again, you know, it just goes back to, you know, when I prayed this morning about, you know, how blessed we are, you know, to have God open up our eyes. And we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. We don't know absolutely 100% everything in the scriptures. We don't know how everything is absolutely going to come about. But God has given us enough to know how to be saved and how to walk and live as Christians, does he not? You know, people want more and more and more. That's okay, but I have a hard enough time with that. The simple things of the Lord. Not being conformed to this world. I have a hard enough time with that. Hard enough time being transformed. So back in Joshua, you know, as they're going into the promised land, of course, God wanted his people to live according to his morals and standards and ways. But actually, God wants that for us too. But not only that, God wants the whole world to live according to his ways and to be saved. You know, but Canaanite culture was very, very wicked and cruel. These weren't just people going about their daily lives. Nice people. They practiced such things as ritual prostitution. They even offered child sacrifices to other gods. Imagine that, offering children their lives on an altar as a sacrifice to their gods. This is what they're going into. And so what are the Israelites to do when they get there? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10. And he says to them, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city does not make peace with you, but war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hand, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, and all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder which the Lord God gives you. Verse 16. But of the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. You shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God commanded you. Lest, or because, they might teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. So God was very serious about this as they go into this land. You know, people bring it up today, oh, God was a murderer, he's killing all these people. He had a reason. Again, God wants no one to perish. But these people were wicked beyond our imagination. And God literally, in Ezekiel chapter 33, he pleads with people to repent of their sinful ways so that he might not judge them. And he does that today also. He's asking, because there's a judgment coming and no one is going to be able to say they didn't hear. The first time, again, Jesus came as a Savior. Next time, he's going to return as a judge. And so, as we'll see, Joshua and the Israelites are going to enter the land, conquer it, and occupy it. But it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be pretty bloody. What we're going to read about. And we're just going to close our study this morning with Deuteronomy chapter 34. And this is going to be a preview before we get into Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed Moses all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, he's telling Moses, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Okay. And so verse 1 of Joshua, though, we'll go back next week, God willing. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel." Okay. So, I know it was a little long introduction, but just to get us up to speed, you know, where Joshua comes in, where he is with the people of Israel and why. And, you know, it's going to be a great study, God willing.